morning, church. The reading scripture for today is Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, buddy. Hey, let's pray for the word. You guys have a seat. That's fine. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we have heard your word. This is your church. We are here for your glory. And so today, I ask you, Father, that you would guard our minds from distractions. You would, by your Holy Spirit, arrest our attention on the Word of God today so we can know you better and love you better. So our prayer is that the Word not only penetrates our minds but inflames our heart for you and your people. So change us through the preaching of your Word. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The scripture reader today, Andrew Troyer, that's his name, if you haven't met Andrew yet, but very, very thankful for him. He serves as a deacon here at our church. He leads, him and his wife lead a life group at their home weekly. And Andrew also is a former pastor. And so I told him if I go down today, he could probably get up and preach this passage for us today. But love that guy. And so I'm excited today. Let's dive into this passage. Go ahead and open up your Bible to Galatians 2. We are in week 4. I don't know where you're at, if you've been in every week, but I'm going to try to help catch you up today. We're in week 4 of a series called Set Free in the book of Galatians. And Galatians has often been called the Declaration of Independence for the church, for the reason that it is a declaration of freedom for sinners like you and sinners like me, as a freedom from a future condemnation, but it's also a freedom from the present slavery that we have to works, to trying to be a good person, doing good things as a means to be made right to God. God's only made one way. Only one way to be made right with God, for the sinner to be set free, and it's by grace. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, his unmerited favor. It's the only way to be set free. We've talked about that each week. And so if Galatians really had a theme verse, let me show it to you. Let's read it, Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's the point of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And he's writing it this way and framing this because there's some spiritual kind of espionage that's happening in their church. Some spiritual spies have snuck into the church and they're causing trouble and they're calling into question their freedom in Christ. And they're doing it by preaching the gospel according to Satan, which is faith in Jesus alone isn't enough. You have to add to it. You have to add works to it. Specifically, they were saying you had to add Judaism, the practice of Judaism to it. And so that was their message. And some of the gullible Galatians were actually buying this. And so when Paul hears about it, what does Paul do when he hears about something going on in church? Well, he writes a letter. And like his typical fashion, he puts the pen to paper, sits down, writes a letter. And after his traditional grace and peace to you greeting, really short and brief, here's kind of what he says. What is wrong with you people? I just preached the gospel to you. You already have gospel amnesia? I've told you, there's only one gospel, faith alone in Jesus alone. And I am going to fight for your freedom. And then last week, he told us in chapter 2, he even had to fight Peter over the same issue too. And so today's passage, we're still in the middle of a face-to-face confrontation between Paul and Peter, these two titans of the church. This confrontation started when Peter was dining in the Galatian church fellowship hall, we'll call it that, and he's eating dinner. And he was sitting there eating with Gentile Christians who did not observe a kosher diet, Jewish requirement. And he was just eating with them, but then the circumcision party rolled in and they required a Jewish diet to be added along to faith in Jesus. And so Peter gets afraid, he's scared, jumps up, leaves the table, goes back to the Jewish table. And Paul said he stood condemned for this. He stood condemned. He was causing confusion in the church and his conduct was not in step with the gospel. And so he had this face-to-face confrontation with him. And so we're still in the middle of it today. That's kind of what we're seeing happening. And today's confrontation is over justification. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But basically, Paul's point here as he wraps up his final arguments in defense of this gospel, he has 2 points for Peter, 2 points for the Galatian church, 2 points for us today, and it is we have been set free by faith in Christ, and we have been set free to live for Christ. Those are the two ideas. Let's dive into the first one. Set free by faith in Christ. Galatians 2, 15 through 16. Look at it again with me. It says this, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Paul says to Peter, you and I are both Jews. I mean, we're Jews. We have been given the law, not like the Gentiles, but we've been given the law. And Peter, you know, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. We know that it is only through faith in Jesus Christ. So stop telling the Gentiles that they have to act like Jews and observe Jewish things in order to be acceptable to God. That is what he's talking to him about. But there's a lot happening here from a theological standpoint. This book is theological, so stay with me. We have to understand first to find out what's going on here. We have to understand what the word justification means. It's used 3 times right here, just in these 2 verses, but 5 times total in 15 through 21. It's a repetitious word, so it's very important we understand what justification is. Once we understand that word, then we're going to look at why we cannot be justified by works of the law, and then we're going to look at how can we be justified, all right? So justification, this is a legal term, a legal word, and it really, it's the opposite of condemnation, right? To be condemned or condemnation is to declare a person guilty. So this is the opposite of that. Justification is this legal term. It's the act of God, the single act of God declaring a person not guilty, legally righteous. So this is a single act. It's not a process. It's a one-time declaration from God, the divine judge. And so Paul says twice here for repetition purposes. So really he says, by works of the law, no one will be justified by works of the law. No one. What does he mean by the law here? Well, he means Mosaic law, moral law. I believe he means every single command given in the scripture from Old Testament to New Testament. Why? Because it's the same God who gave every command in the Bible from start to finish. So he's saying here, by works of the law, no one's justified. So we're talking about the 10. We're talking about not coveting, not practicing idolatry, all of the don'ts and the do's. The don'ts of don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery. It's all of the do's, right? You do pray, do read your Bible, do honor the Sabbath, do honor your mother and father, be kind, be nice to people, be generous, practice generosity, serve at your church, tithe, give. We can go on and on and on about the do's and the don'ts that the law requires. And Paul says, no one will be justified by their works of the law. No one. It's the same thing that he had previously told the Romans. All right, so let's look at that. Go backwards here. Romans 3:19. Now we know, there's that again, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, Paul is not saying here there's a defect with the law. What he's saying is here, when we look at the law or to the law as a means of justification, he says it shuts all of our mouths. It crumbles our self-confidence. It slays us. It's when we look at the law as a means of justification, it's like a hammer in the hands of God that sends us to hell. Why? Because the law reveals to us two things. It reveals to us the perfection that God requires of us, and it reveals our imperfection and inability to keep it. We all fall short of law keeping. So this is the idea that Paul is communicating here. It shows us that we don't have the ability, the strength, or the power to pass God's justification test. Recently, the Wilson County Fair happened. I don't know if you all are fair people and you go to that. I used to, till I started to read stories about people dying when nuts and bolts go flying. So I stay away from them. But when I did go to fairs, I didn't even get on the rides. But I'll tell you what I was attracted to. All of those games that they have that are like testing of ability, testing of strength or power or whatever. And so I think dudes are kind of like that. So one of those tests that catch my eye when I go to those things is the old, you know, they give you the old sledgehammer, the heavy sledgehammer, and they say, ring that bell, and there's a bell that goes up about 25 feet, and it's really probably more like 100 feet. But then there's this guy, he's just baiting you in, right? You can do it, so easy. He's probably got some sneaky trick that he does to show you, but it, basically you have all these guys, they come up and they try to ring the bell. And I don't know if you're like me, I've never rang that bell. If you're sitting there saying, oh, I can ring the bell, you'll miss the point of the illustration. So don't go there. Just say, the point is I can't ring the bell, you can't ring the bell. The point is of the illustration is that God has given us this test of justification to see if we measure up, and tells us, you don't have the strength, you don't have the ability or the power inside of you to ring that bell. You'll never ring the bell. We'll never pass the test of justification before God. That's an easy concept, meaning like up here. I think like a first grader can understand what I've just said. So I know we got some first graders in here. That's awesome. I'm glad y'all are here. You probably can understand that. But to let that that idea that works can't get you to God, it's a very hard thing to get into our minds and our hearts and then into our lives. Why is that? Why is it so hard to not think it's by works? Because we're born and we're hell-bent from birth on working our way to God. It's part of our fallen nature. I'll give you a story of how this is the case, that we're born in that way. In 1962, there was a guy named Dr. James Kennedy who developed this evangelism method, and it kind of went like this. You probably have heard this before, these questions, but he came up with these questions that he would ask people and when he went out to practice evangelism, and they went like this. If you were to die, how certain are you that you would go to heaven? Or another version would be, if you were to die tonight and you stood before God, why would he let you into his heaven? So that was the question. And some people hear that and they're like, oh, what a cringe way to do evangelism, right? Whatever. Here's what I do know. It was a brilliant way to find out how a person thinks that they're justified. How they answer those questions would reveal who they are trusting in for their justification. And so people begin to answer those questions probably the same way they answer those things today. And often these answers are this: I'm a good person. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I try to be nice to people. I consider myself, pretty good. I've tried to live a good life the best that I can. Plus, for insurance purposes, I did get baptized when I was a child. I placed a membership at a church, and I do go to church sometimes. So I hope I reveals that a person is trying to justify themselves by works of the law. That's what that reveals. And that's the religion of every person who does not know Jesus. That's the religion of the world, by the way. That is the religion of every other religion except for Christianity. Every other religion preaches that you have to have some works to get to God. And I'm thankful that we're not, because that lets you know we're standing alone on the right side of God. There's only one way, and it's not through works. No one, again, there's a lot of repetition here. I get it. No one will ever be justified by works of the law. I don't care. It doesn't matter how high your pile of good works are. They're not high enough, and we will never be good enough to get to God. I've used this illustration before, but trying to get your way to God through works is like climbing a rope of sand to heaven. You'll never, ever get there. Again, no works of the law will ever justify us. Even in verse 21, Paul said, if righteousness or justification, same word here, was through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Through works of the law, no one at Life Point Stewart's Creek will ever be justified. We get it, RC, right? You're probably kind of saying right now, can you move on, belaboring the point here? I'll move on. I think you understand it. But there is one way. There is one way, and that one way is by faith in Jesus Christ, he says. The only one who did keep the works of the law, the only one that did pass the justification test. And then after he passed the test, he paid the penalty for your inability to do so. This is why we put our faith in him. and his law keeping, his goodness, his works, all. This is why we put our faith in him alone. When we do that, let me give you a picture kind of of what that looks like. Again, justification is this legal term. All right, so just imagine for just a second the divine courts of God. He's the divine judge. He's sitting there. And because he looks at you and you're really, really guilty and he knows it and you are too, but instead, because he sees you as someone who's placed their faith in Christ, he declares you justified, not guilty, the acquittal of you. And this justification, justified, in that moment, it's a one-time legal declaration, once and for all, justified. The case will never be reopened. There's never going to be a retrial of you, no matter what you do. It's case closed. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for you now or ever. That's pretty awesome. Some of you need to believe that today. Case closed, justified. But it gets better. It gets way better. He's not just this judge, this cold, like impersonal judge that just kind of, after he does it, he just kind of slams the gavel down and says, "Court adjourned, next." It's not him. He gets off of the bench. He gets down off the bench, off his high and mighty, and comes down to you, accommodates you, says, "Hey, you're not just not guilty. I'm going to be your new father. I'm going to adopt you into my family. Everything that's mine is now yours. I will love you and never leave you, and I will never forsake you." That is what it means to be justified by God. This is a beautiful, beautiful doctrine. Of course, it's called the doctrine of justification. Calvin said that this is the hinge of our entire faith. Everything swings on this hinge of doctrine of justification. Martin Luther, again, a lover of Galatians, he said that the church rises and falls on this one single doctrine, and that it is our duty to beat it into our heads continually, is what he said. That's his quote. And so if you're here in our church, and especially if you've been a part of this series, and you're like, "Gosh, RC, it's like you're really beating this thing into our head. We totally get it. Justification's by faith alone." If that's your response, that's great, because you're getting the point. You're understanding what the point is, and repetition is beating it into our heads, because I'm beating it into my own heads. We have to beat this into our heads continually. This is the only way to be free. Free from condemnation and free from the present slavery of trying to be good enough and merit our way to heaven. Let's go to the second point today. Set free to live for Christ. Set free to live for Christ. Now, before we dive into the passage we're going to look at, I want us to track along with perhaps your thoughts and think what you might be hearing. Okay, so if we're not justified by works of the law, all those commands and effort, then what does it really matter? Why do I really need to obey those laws and do works of the law? If they don't matter, why do them? If I just have faith in Jesus, can I just live my life however I want to now? That was some of the opposition from the false teachers in the Galatian church. That's what they were basically saying to the Galatian believers. "Oh, you can't believe this stuff, man. You gonna tell me the law doesn't matter? You can't do that." That was the opposition, the same opposition from the Roman church. It's also the same opposition from the Catholic church. You can't preach a gospel like this that just says the works of the law don't matter. It's dangerous. And so that's kind of the thing that he's addressing here. And I'll even go as far as the church during the gospel-centered movement in the past 50 years, it didn't help with this idea either. And here's what I mean. The gospel-centered movement preached the gospel that said that the gospel was at the center of life. Now, that wasn't a problem at all. The problem was that gospel never worked its way out from the center into every domain and aspect of the entirety of our lives. It just stayed in the center. And so what that gospel movement was like was, okay, it was easy believism. So it was like, bow your heads, pray a formulaic prayer, receive, believe in faith in Jesus Christ. And it just kind of stopped right there. Come as you are. They sang a lot of come as you are. But there was never any, you can't stay as you are. It wasn't, the gospel requires life change when you really believe in it. And it led to a lot of antinomianism in the church. That means getting drunk on grace, believe in Jesus, but live however you want to. Law and works don't matter. That was a great enemy of the church as well. Just as much as legalism is a great error of the church, so is antinomianism. So Paul's addressing some of that here. And he tells us that in verse 19 and 20, that the reason we've been set free by faith in Christ is so that we would live for Christ. Live for Christ. That sounds like obedience to me, but let's dive in to look at what he says, 19 through 20. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying that I died to the law as a means of justification. Remember? He says, I died to that way of thinking. I died to it. And then when he did, he experienced this overwhelming freedom to live for God. To live for God. Like he stopped working for justification and started to live in the freedom that he gets to live from justification. That whole law thing was impossible, but now I'm a free man and I am able now to live a life to God. A life to God. That when I read that, when I was reading that this week about a life devoted to God, that sounds intense. And that also sounds impossible. And if you think it's impossible, frankly, it is impossible by yourself. To live a life devoted to God is an impossibility by yourself. Paul goes on to tell us how to do it, though, thankfully. He says this, the first thing, in order to live a life to God, you have to be crucified. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. What he's saying is when Christ died on the cross and he was crucified, the old me died too. I was crucified that day as well. That old me that lived for me, that loved me some me, that chased selfish dreams, that thought that my life was about me and making money, getting people's approval, that kind of life, chasing of selfish dreams, that kind of thing, pride, my truths, my body, all of that stuff died when Jesus died. That old me was crucified. Some of you might be in a place where you keep trying to resuscitate that old dead you. You just keep trying to bring that person back to life. You won't let that person die. And that's probably why you don't grow. You don't grow in grace is because you keep trying to resuscitate the old you. Let that old you die. Bury that person deep, deep, deep. Because those who've been justified are also crucified. This is a reality that we live in. It's not that you have to go crucify yourself. It's actually a done thing here. Live in the reality that the old you is dead. That's how we start to live a life for God. We have to die to ourselves first, all right? Now, let's go to the next thing. How else are we able to live a life to God? Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. No longer me that lives, but Christ in me. He's talking about the doctrine of the union with Christ. Christ in me. When a believer trusts in Christ, immediately they experience a union with Christ. He is in us, with us, and he is for us forever. In you. By grace, he makes the place of his dwelling in me. Of all the places he wants to dwell in me through the Holy Spirit. That's a grace of God. He's with me. He's with me all the time when we believe. In us every millisecond of the day, every millisecond of our entire life. He never leaves us alone and he never forsakes us. Never leaves us alone in secret places. He never leaves us alone in suffering either. He is always with us. And lastly, the union with Christ says he's for us. This is about that working all things together for good. He is the life force inside of us that helps us to obey. So you think about every good thing that you do for the glory of God, every obedient thing that you do, from going to church, reading the Bible, doing good works, obeying the law. The reason you do all of those things, the reason that you and I both know what good is and what evil is and what right and what's wrong is, the reason for all of that is not because of what is inside of us. It is because of who is inside of us. It is not you, it's Christ in you that allows us to live the impossible Christian life. I'm gonna try to do an illustration that shows this. And we don't typically do these here. I'm not a big physical illustration guy, so I almost kind of chucked this, but I'm gonna go ahead and go with it to see if I can illustrate what the union with Christ actually is. And so let me do it like this. Up here, I've got a work glove. Okay, this work glove is designed to work, right? That's its purpose, for labor, to do things. It has the ability to do a lot of work, right? And here it is, and so it's just sitting there. It's a glove. And so if I look at the glove and I say, let's just say hypothetically there was a hammer sitting here. I should have brought that part, but let's just say I look at that glove and I say, glove, pick up that hammer. Nothing. Doesn't pick up the hammer. Doesn't do anything. Maybe I say, okay, glove, I think what you need is some encouragement. You're a beautiful glove. You are amazing. You are colorful. I believe in you, glove. Now get up, pick up that hammer. It doesn't do anything. Still there. It's not moving. Maybe the glove needs a little bit of discipleship. Hey, glove, if you do this and put this finger here and then you move here and then you could do this and let me just teach you and equip you to do work. The glove still doesn't move. It won't do work. Maybe what the glove needs is to recommit its life. Maybe the glove is just lazy, right? You just won't do what you're supposed to do and you need to recommit your life to being a glove. Maybe we'll baptize you, glove. Maybe that'll do it. Nothing. It doesn't do anything. Maybe the glove needs some fellowship. Maybe we just put a lot of other gloves around this glove, and maybe that's going to ignite this glove to do what it's supposed to do. So let's throw some gloves in there. Some multicultural gloves, right? We have some different color gloves. And yet the glove just still sits there, still not doing anything. And why is that? Because there's nothing living inside of it. Until a living hand fills the entirety of the glove, it cannot do anything. But once a living hand goes inside the glove, it can now accomplish what it was designed to do. Purpose of the illustration, the point is clear. You and I were designed to work. We have incredible capacity to do a lot of good things for God, to obey the works of the law, all these things. But until a living Christ consumes us and fills all of us up, we can't do anything. But when we are justified by our faith in Christ, that's exactly what he does. He fills us up. So he doesn't just forgive us of our sins. He does that. But he fills us up as a life force that is the source of everything good that we do in our lives. You know, I think this is why sometimes people don't actually experience life change when they hear the gospel. It's because Christ is not in them. It's Christ not in them. And we labor as Christians with a lot of people. We're like, why don't you do this? Why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you go to church? Why don't you obey the law? We do a lot of works. We're heavy on law. We minor on the gospel. We forget, maybe Christ is not inside of them, and that's why they can't do it. And then we share, of course, the gospel and hope and pray that the Lord would fill them up. So if that's the case, the union with Christ allows us to do all those things, and it's him living through us that we can live a life honored to God. Does that now mean that I don't have to do anything if Christ is the one living inside of me doing these things, right? That's a fair question as well. Do I just sit back passively and let Christ do his thing through me? Well, no, it's not. Look what Paul said, and it helps us out. He says, and now the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, that life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, because of Christ and his great love for me, that he died for me, and gave himself for me, I will now live for him. So for Paul, because he appropriately saw what Jesus did on the cross, it was all of Christ for all of life for Paul. That's how he lived. Everything, his entire life. Not part of Paul's life was Christ, but all of Paul's life was for Christ. Again, we have to understand when we believe in this gospel and what Christ did for us, his great love, that he gave himself up for us. When Jesus was on that cross, I can't imagine, and there's no way that he was sitting up there thinking, I'm about to give my life for these people. I'm about to die, and I'm about to go and literally absorb the wrath of God for these people, my elect. I'm about to go to the cross and suffer the worst thing in the moment. And I have real trouble thinking that on his mind was, I really hope these people watch a sermon sometimes. I really hope they do a devotional occasionally. I really hope that they're conservative people. I really, really hope that they go to church when they're not working and when it's kind of, I really hope that this, there's no way he's thinking about that. What he's thinking about is, I'm giving my life for you. And if you see this, my great love for you, the only appropriate response is to give your life back to him. That is Paul's point. Not to live double lives. We live like come to church on Sunday and then live like hell through the week and just do whatever you want to do, or come to church and then live for self and all those things. No, it's to take our lives, the most precious thing that we have on the earth, and not to give part of our lives to him, but all of our lives to Christ in response to this. And that means law keeping and doing works of the law. He deserves our whole life, church. Listen to the promise for those who have their life and they give their lives to Christ. Colossians 3:4, it's a great promise. It says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's a great promise. This is why he's worth it. A great quote, you've probably heard this one before, by C.T. Studd. It says, only one life will soon be passed. Only one life. What's done for Christ will last. Let me say that again. I think I messed it up. Here we go. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This is a great spot for a reflective question. Who are you living your life for today? Do you sit around dreaming about what you want to do with your life? Or do you sit around dreaming about what God wants to do through you with the life he died to give you? This is a very tough and difficult question, but it is what God requires of those who he justifies our whole lives. We've been set free by faith in Christ and set free to live our lives for Christ. I want to end with a story today that kind of embodies those two ideas. The band is going to come up and get into a place to lead us in response. But I want to tell you a story of the famous Christian missionary, St. Patrick. St. Patrick is best known for being a Christian missionary in Ireland during the 5th century. But get this, I want you to get this, don't miss this. St. Patrick was born in a devout Christian family. His father was a deacon. His grandfather was a priest, the 5th century. And that was his foundation. But the sad news is his parents' faith did not become his faith when he was young, in his younger years. He saw Christianity as just an impossible set of laws and rules of Christianity. It was very laborsome for him, so he just kind of rejected the gospel of grace. And when he was 16 years old, he was captured, and he was turned into a slave. Some of the captives in Ireland caught him. 6 years, he was a slave. For 6 years, he's there. Now, eventually, after about 6 years, he was set free. He escaped, set free. Soon after, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the effectual call of God. He wasn't saved by any of those things. It was just by grace through faith. He was set free. What was he going to do with his newfound freedom? He's a free man physically. Now he's a free man spiritually. What will he do with that freedom? Well, story goes on as he returned to Ireland to go back to the place that enslaved him. He went back for 30 years preaching the gospel of freedom and planting churches. Eventually, he won the king of Ireland to Christ and baptized him. That's what he did with his freedom. He was set free by his faith in Christ, and he was set free to live for Christ. He's best known for a prayer of protection. And I'm going to read this. Really, it's the idea of what he experienced. Listen to these words. You've probably heard it before, but St. Patrick said this, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. That is a life that has been set free by Christ who lives for Christ, and that is my prayer for us, that we would live with this kind of resolve, to give all of our lives to Christ in response to what he has done. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for, again, for Christ. We can never stop thanking you for Christ. You are so worthy. And Father, we are so needy of that grace every single day. Thank you for setting us free from condemnation in the future and current slavery in our lives to trying to merit your favor. Thank you for grace, unmerited favor in Christ. Help us today again to live our lives more fully in response to what you've done. Move your people towards obedience. Give us uncomfortable grace of conviction in our lives where we aren't living for you, and change us because of it. God, we ask all of these things through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, because apart from him, we can do nothing. In Christ's holy and precious name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing.